Well, good morning, and welcome to yet another edition of Mornings for the Master. My name is Chip Horton, and I'm glad to be with you this morning here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org, a work of the great brethren that work so diligently to let their light shine here in Mount Vernon, Texas. We're thankful that you're with us today. I don't have my chat window open, so I won't be able to see who all is out there. But certainly appreciate you being here this Wednesday, the 15th. Can you believe it's halfway through March already? Man, where is time going? It's going to be Christmas before you know it. But anyway, glad to have you with us. We're thankful to have this passage of Scripture before us today that is basically Judges 4 and 5. So if you'd like to be turning open your copy of God's Word, that's where we'll be in a moment. We'll get to look at the conquest of Deborah in a few minutes. But before we get there, we certainly are reminding ourselves of those things going on around us, going on this week. Even, you know, halfway done is the Young Men's Development Conference down in BCS. And so if you've got young men down there, they're being well edified, no doubt about that. And so that'll continue on into the weekend. And then coming up, even this next weekend, starting March the 19th, the North Jefferson Church of Christ is and has invited in our good friend John McCormack. And so he will be over here each night here in Mount Pleasant giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so his theme is going to be, I love the church. And so I tell you what, I can't wait to hear John as he speaks even Monday night about the lost Christ. Tuesday evening, he's going to be talking about does doctrine really matter? And Wednesday night, if you can attend that, if you're not able to get out there, then we understand. But Wednesday, he'll be discussing what church would Jesus attend? And that's a great question to ask. Now, obviously, they're going to be meeting the Sunday before that at regular times, 9 a.m., 10 a.m. They're going to have a big potluck lunch. And then 6 p.m. that night, he'll preach again as well. But if you have the opportunity to go out to this particular meeting, you'll be well edified, and you'll be glad that you went, because John is a great gospel preacher. He does a great job in handling aright the Word of God. So we look forward to that. Also, the next week, coming up March 26th to the 29th, New Boston has invited Chris Grota, your regular Friday host. He and JJ do a great job here on Mornings for the Master on Fridays. But Chris is going to be preaching the Word up in North Jefferson, and the topic that week is going to be the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, they'll be meeting at 7 p.m., and that Sunday, the 26th, if you have the opportunity to be there, it'll be their regular times of worship, which are 9:30 for Bible class, 10:25 for worship, and then 6 p.m. that evening as the times that they'll gather on that Sunday. So that's at the New Boston Church of Christ coming up on March the 26th through the 29th with Chris Grota. So be aware of that. That's an opportunity for you, even if you live out that way. Also, our good friend Cody Westbrook is going to be at the Colleyville Church of Christ during the period of March 26th to the 30th. That's going to be a busy week, isn't it? And he's going to be doing an overview of the book of Romans. Boy, Romans is a good book. So Cody Westbrook, look forward to that opportunity. What a great opportunity that would be to get out and listen. The opportunities will be available to you that Sunday, the 26th, 9, 10, and then 6. They've also indicated there's a lunch that day. And then each evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday at 7 p.m. there at the Colleyville Church of Christ. And so if you're in that particular area, they've invited you out that week to hear these great lessons. Monday is Abraham's Faith. Tuesday, the real Roman Road. And a lot that could be said about that. I'm sure he'll do a great job. More Than Conquerors on Wednesday, and then Thursday, God's Plan is Simple. And so the opportunity of hearing Justified, an overview of the book of Romans by Cody Westbrook that week of March 26th to the 30th at the Colleyville Church of Christ. And then even that same week. Man, what to do, what to do. The Memphis School of Preaching is having their 51st annual lectureship. And let me tell you what, as I said even last week and the week before, it'd take you an hour to go through all these individuals that are going to be there speaking, and the topics that they're going to be covering, their wives that are going to be there and teaching lessons to the ladies. And so the topic is Build Your Hopes on Things Eternal. Wow, what a great book this is going to be. And so if any of y'all are going up there, I'm not going to be able to make it. Let me know, and I'll get you to get me a book while you're up there. But the Memphis School of Preaching is having that the 26th through the 30th. So be aware of that. Cresting over even into April now, we have the Broken Bow Church of Christ, who has an announcement out for the Young Men's Retreat of 2017. This is noted as their 11th annual, so that'll tell you something about the work that they're doing. So March the 31st to April the 2nd, the men of the Broken Bow congregation are inviting all these other men that are listening this morning to this men's retreat up in Beavers Bend State Park. All ages are invited. This isn't like a young men's thing or an old men's thing. And so they've also provided this list of speakers. Listen to this. Logan Cates from Durant, Stephen Ford from Benton, Arkansas, Corey Myers from Corsicana, Matt Lindo from Spring Hill, Tennessee, Andrew Warnes from Altus, Oklahoma, and Jack Wilkie from Pritchett, Texas. So you might be wondering about this and have more questions about reservations, and so they have left this information for you to contact them because they want you to RSVP and be a part of this. And so call Anthony Warnes at 580-306-4224. And please let them know if you can make it or not and how many people you'll be bringing from your congregation. They would appreciate that greatly. And again, if you didn't get some of that information, as Brian mentioned at the top of the show, you can contact us here at mornings@tgrn.org. We can get those things back to you. We'd be glad to do that. There's a few more that are coming up even into April. I'm not going to mention them at this particular moment because we will have more time, Lord willing. We pray that Jesus comes tonight, but if he wills, we will bring that information to you as the opportunity presents itself. Having said all of that, we need to get into this text with the time that we have left. Looks like I'm nearly 10 minutes into the broadcast, and I've got all of this text in front of me to cover. Basically, what we have between Judges 4 and Judges 5 is basically the work of Deborah and Barak in the battle, the defeat that was so magnanimous with God leading in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, there's the song of Deborah. Now, you will remember the new song mentioned in the Revelation. You remember the song of Moses, was it Exodus 15? After crossing the Red Sea, you remember Miriam and the others are up dancing and beating timbrels. And, you know, this is a rejoicing period. And this song that is to be recorded is that which is to be uttered on the lips of the Israelites for generations to come as a reminder of the good that God did on this particular occasion. You know, the Israelites here in the book of Judges are up on a high spot, and then they're down in a low spot. They're up on a high spot, and then they're down in a low spot. They put themselves in the low spots by making bad decisions, by even as we begin at the top of this particular chapter, coming to find out that they did evil, verse number one, in the sight of the Lord. That's choices that they made. They have a history, as you'll see in this particular book, of going after strange idols, going after the relations in the land that God abhors. And so when we rebel against God, there are consequences to pay. And that's where we find ourselves, even here at the top of chapter 4. So having that little piece of introductory comment behind us, let's go through about the first three verses. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Here's a real gloomy picture, isn't it? You know, Ehud is dead, the last individual that is mentioned here, even in verse number 1. And again, they have gone astray. And so when they have a strong leader, they march in the right direction. But when the leader dies, as you'll see throughout this book, they fail and they go off into this apostasy. And so we're not really given the nature of this rebellion or this apostasy, but their history is, as I mentioned, idolatry. And doing those things that God absolutely despises, going after the little g gods, making relations, even marriages that God does not approve of. Remember in the long ago, they were told to drive out all the inhabitants of Canaan, right? All of the inhabitants of the land that God was giving them. And for a period of time, they did that in a very strong fashion, but then they began to wane, desiring a peaceful time. And, you know, this would come back to bite them, obviously. And so 80 years, that's more than enough time for an entire generation of prominent society to go astray. 80 years. And so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, as verse number 2 says, after this 80-year period, 80 years under the rule of Ehud, as he would drive them towards the Lord in a righteous way. Well, we understand that falling away then brings about this selling, this idea of falling off into the misery that sin will lead you into. And so now Jabin, this king, which certainly God has the power to destroy and crush, we will soon see, not as a spoiler alert there, but we also understand that Jabin has the power, ultimately given and taken by God, but he subdues this wonderful nation of God. You know, you're going to pay for your sins. And so we have this taking place right here in front of us. In verse number 3, the children of Israel cried. Well, I don't know about you, but the first place that my head went is back to the burning bush. Remember that God said in the bush to Moses that the cries of the children had come up to him. He would refer to the children of Israel, or even the Hebrew people there, as his firstborn son. In the Exodus work. And so here it is that the cries of this oppressed firstborn son, if you will, has come up before God. And this is something that is repeated over and over again. They fall off into this miserable state, and they stay there as an oppressed people, even as we'll see some 20 years under Jabin. And now they're at the point, you know, they're down in the pig trough, like Luke 15. They're like that prodigal that's down as low as they can go. And it's time for them to come to themselves and realize what they need to do. Well, this interesting mention that we see here in verse number 3 shows us the mighty power of the people under which they were being oppressed. 900 chariots of iron. And he oppressed them for 20 years. Now, I'm sure you're fully aware as a Bible student yourself, but these chariots were like tanks. You know, the men inside of them were well protected. The horses were flanked with all kinds of armor, and, you know, it was just like being oppressed by a tank. 900 tanks then, if you will. And so here is this formidable army of Jabin that is oppressing, even for 20 years, these people. So now, the silver lining appears, if you will. We have this dark piece that opens our study of the children living in sin, living in apostasy, have moved away from God, the creator of the universe, and we're being oppressed again by this formidable enemy, Jabin, and his little helper, Sisera. Well, now we're introduced to Deborah. And verses 4 and 5 say, Deborah, a prophetess, that's an interesting note as well, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So here is this wonderful lady who is certainly wise, certainly intelligent, certainly compassionate. I don't know how many words I could throw out there to describe who she is, because anybody that has to deal with, you know, civil matters, military matters, you know, these grievances that are brought to her on a regular basis. I mean, we're talking about a nation of people here. And so dealing with these people on a day-to-day basis, you've got to have those pieces of your character intact in order to be a good judge. And obviously, as she is recorded here by the Holy Spirit for our admonishment, she has all of those wonderful qualities within her. And so here she is said to sit for a period of time already. And she was the one to whom Israel would go. She had an office, if you will, under the palm trees. And it was well known of the services that she offered. And so, you know, how long she had been a judge to this point, I don't know that I could say with any certainty. Anything that I threw out there, you know, would be a guess. What I do know, in the next chapter, as we come to a close at verse 31, chapter 5, verse 31, it says they had peace for 40 years. So, you know, how long before the 40 years, or is that encompassed, you know, how long, I don't know. But they did have 40 years of peace, as we'll find out at the end of the next chapter. Well, as the silver lining begins to shine brightly, she sent, verse 6, and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, hopefully I said that right, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thy hand. So Deborah sends for the leader of the army, sends for Barak, and she announces this military campaign. This is what we're going to do, and I need you to go and collect the soldiers that are even from Naphtali and Zebulun, and let's get ready to wage war. This is what we're going to do. This is where we're going. And so what an announcement. I mean, everybody is oppressed by the army that has 900 chariots. And so here's this great announcement. We're fixing to go to war with them. Now, how many soldiers Jabin had control over, I don't know, but it was a fantastic host. I see a lot of depictions, you know, in art, and that's all it is just a depiction. But a lot of the chariots have two people in them, one to drive and one to shoot. You know, they were, that's possible So that's at least 1,800 men right there. So just continue to think about the footmen and the other horse riders and all those that would be coming down. We're talking about a great force, I'm sure. So here is this announcement to go out. And so Barak was supposed to bring the army down close to the river. And it's, well, at this point, it's kind of interesting, again, not to throw out a spoiler alert, but this river, it's kind of a wet season deal, you know, kind of like the Nile was in Egypt. You know, during this one particular time in Egypt, the Nile would overflow its banks, and that's when, you know, everything would prosper. But the same thing was true of this Kishon. It was, you know, dry a lot of the season. And so to get called down to the river's edge at a particular time of year would not be smart. But here, this is really a dry riverbed, I guess, at this point. And so it makes a formidable, you know, surface for them to carry out their war. So Barak says, as you get into verse 8, if you'll go with me, then I will go. But if thou will not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, at that point, you know, if you haven't read any further, you're probably already thinking, well, Deborah's going to get the glory. But it turns out a little bit different than that. So I've always stumbled at this particular point. You know, Barak. Now, he's going up against a formidable army, obviously. We've already mentioned that several times. But he says, if you go, Deborah, I'll go. Now, from a masculine standpoint, it's a little bit hard to swallow. But if you think about it, maybe in its immediate context, she's the prophetess. She's the judge. She's the one that is called for this action, you know, through the work of God. And so maybe it is he desires her guide, her leadership, her knowledge, her connection with the God of heaven, whatever, however you want to express it. And so he says, if you'll go, I'll go. But if you're not coming, I'm not going either. But there it is. And so in verse 10, Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, just as he was told, right, by Deborah. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. So here's the warriors that would come out from Zebulun and Naphtali. They were assembled, and they were taken right down here to the location that was told of them. Now, you know, God is in control. So what if they had said, well, you know, it's really too far over there, and it's kind of a rocky terrain. We should draw them over this. No, it's not going to be any of that. We're going to do exactly what God says to do and how God says to do it. So as they go out, my understanding is I look here at the little map in the back of my Bible. It looks like we're going this Kedesh that was mentioned here that they're going to. It's on the west side of Jordan, right over by, what's this here, Mount Tabor, right? Now, Mount Tabor. And this is where the battle is going to take place. Verse number 11, Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent into the plain of Zaanim, which is by Kedesh. Now, Heber's introduced here, and I kind of wonder at this particular moment, is he an enemy or is he an ally? Well, he was a descendant of Moses, right? He's a descendant. He's a descendant here. But it seems that he wasn't a traitor. It's my opinion, anyway, that maybe it was the case that he had pitched his tent in this particular direction just trying to get along with the oppression that was going on in the land. So I'm sure his patriotism was toward Israel. And certainly we're going to see that it is that way in his wife here in a little bit. But it's going to show up a little later that Sisera came to his tent. So evidently there was a friendship that had been established at some point in time. But anyway, verses 12 and following, they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. So he's given this charge. Take your troops and go straight to the battle. And so he did exactly what he was told to do. And Deborah announces that this is the day that the Lord will give you the victory. And so all the time she continues to point to the Lord's leadership. Verses 15 and following, the Lord discomfited Sisera. Now, how did that take place? What is involved in this discomfiting that you read about even in verse number 15? Well, as you get a little bit further and you read about what happened with the rain, with you, when you read about what happened to the river, that's got to be the discomfiting that took place, right? The Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on foot. I would too. But Barak fell upon, pursued rather, after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. It seems that what we're talking about here is a miraculous work of God who has brought a deluge of rain to fill this dry creek bed that is not flowing at this particular time of the year. And Jabin, being a smart warrior, he wouldn't have gone down there if the river was full, because this is what happens to chariots. And so it is the case that this discomfiting is going to be the fact that the chariots would be bogged down. The horses, I've read, I think it was Mr. Kaufman, tells us that the horses were not shod. And so their hooves split as they were in this harsh situation. And so between the horses being suffered and the chariots being bogged down in the muddy mire of the watery deluge that has taken over this dry riverbed, they made them sit in targets. And you can imagine probably, excuse me, whipping of the horses, "Come on, go, go, go." And they're sitting targets for the edge of the sword, for the arrow, and even as they try to run away, they are killed. And so not a man is left at verse 16 ends. So Israel wins. God is in control. God brings a battle of just a magnificent force. Here in verse number 17, Sisera fled away on his feet, and we find out that he comes to Heber's tent. Now, we mentioned that a moment ago, and Jael, the wife of Heber, was there, and there was, as the passage finishes, there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. So, during this particular occupation of 20 years that we mentioned at the onset of the passage, there was this, you know, this friendship that had developed. There was this peace that had been made. And so knowing where the peaceful location is, that's where Sisera took off. And he went to a place of peace to hide, ultimately, right? And so people are running on foot now. And so they're being chased down. Verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera. This is Heber's wife now. She flags him down. And she says, "Turn in, come in here, turn in to me." fear not. And when he had turned in unto her, the verse continues, into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And she said, and he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. Well, he was probably exhausted from battle and from running. You know, I can fully understand that. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him, wiped him out, went straight to sleep, as I understand it. And so instead of water, he got milk, and he was covered up. He was like a baby under a blanket, and he was comfortable. And so he said, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. He's instructed her to lie for him. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Such is the case when you have a tent spike drilled through your head. You die. So obviously Sisera was aware that he was in a safe situation, but he was also aware that he was being searched for. And so he says, keep a watch and let me know if anybody comes up. Just, you know, tell them that there's nobody here. Well, she takes, you know, the bull by the horns. And think now, if she would have not done anything, what's the opportunity that presents itself then? That Sisera would go back out into the world and maybe draw up another force of men and continue to oppress Israel. Well, look what she stopped, if that would have been the outcome, and it probably would have been. She stopped even more oppression. And so here is the point at which Deborah tells Barak the glory of killing Sisera would go to a woman, not to Barak. And so, as the chapter comes to a close, behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said, come, and I'll show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came in unto her, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. Wow. The chase is over. And so he comes in, and he finds what he's looking for, right? He finds that this wonderful lady had taken a bull by the horns and had killed this individual that was doing the oppression. So God subdued, verse 23, on that day, Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So here we have the account of the battle that took place, the wonderful power that was employed by God to lead Israel to a victory. Imagine the faith building. I mean, you know good and well as you're going to battle that you're in a dry creek bed. And out of nowhere, the water falls. And now you've got a raging river on your hand. What other force could cause that except the God of heaven? And so notice the faith building that's going on here. And so, you know, seeing that the Lord is fighting for you and with you and among you, imagine the adrenaline that would rush and continue to force them into the battle, hotter and hotter, knowing that the God of heaven was fighting for you. Well, that's the account of the battle. That's the account of the victory, and we certainly have the silver lining there of Deborah, who would be such an encouragement to Barak. Things would have turned out different, certainly, if Deborah had not been able to go, because Barak said, I'm not going if you're not going. But nevertheless, you come to chapter 5 now, and chapter 5 is the Song of Deborah. Maybe that's what you see in your Bibles as you open this particular passage. And this particular song is that which really adds to the account that's in chapter 4, because in chapter 4, we have maybe what you might refer to as bullet points. We have the accounts one by one. And then when you get into Judges chapter 5, we have the song that recounts what happens. But along the way, we have little nuggets that are thrown into us that help us to better understand how the things in chapter 4 came about. Much of the same information is given in chapter 5 in recounting the victory, but we have additional information as well. Beginning at the top of the chapter then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves." Now, prior to this, notice they had not willingly offered themselves to God, but they had willingly offered themselves to idols or some sense of rebelling, as we opened the last chapter. They had apostatized. They had moved away from God, therefore not offering themselves to God. Here, there has been a repentance. There has been a change of mind. There has been a change of direction in their lives. They willingly offered themselves. That's what you and I need to do. We need to willingly offer ourselves in order to be successful in the army of the Lord. And so notice the very first thing that is brought out here, praise ye the Lord. The very first thing is that Deborah and Barak sang, right? But what they sang, the very first thing that comes up is praise ye the Lord. So always remember, give God the glory first and foremost. You know, there's people throughout history that would learn that lesson the hard way. One of the biggest pictures that I come to see is from Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was made to go out in the field and eat like an animal for a period of time because he kept giving the praise to himself. It was his pride that would be his downfall. Well, here's you get into verse number 3. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. And so she tells the kings of the world, hey, let me tell you what's going on over here. God is in control. And so, again, right off the bat, we have additional call to notice the God of heaven. God gets the glory. Verses 4 and 5. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. Similarly, and maybe, again, you have this in your column references, I do, you'll see the mention of Psalm 68, verses 7 and following. Notice the similarity that we see here from Psalm 68. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. And so notice the powerful marching of God. The psalmist here and Deborah, right? They both write about, they both sing about, they both speak about God leading Israel from the wilderness of Seir, remember that mentioned here, and out of the land of Edom into Canaan, and they would take possession of the land, just as God had led them to do. So, interesting, I always want to look at those references in my column and see where they're pointing. But anyway, we move on to verses 6 of the song. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. Now, I don't have the record, and maybe there's no way to know, but I don't remember having any mention of Deborah's children. If you know about that, certainly please, you know, email me or something. But she's a mother to Israel because of her position. Notice the lady that judges on a daily basis up under the palm tree. She hears the civil cases. She hears, and now she leads them, even in a parental fashion, down to, remember Barak, I'm not going if you're not going. And so like a good parent, she would take the child, Barak, if you will, and take her family down to do the bidding of the Lord. And so here it's interesting that she's mentioned as a mother. Remember those traits that we talked about in her character from the beginning of the lesson, compassionate, loving, caring, concerned, wise, knowledgeable. All these things describe her. And I love that description, a mother to Israel. Verse 8 and 9, they chose new gods. Notice the little G there in your text. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. What we've seen, even in these last couple of verses, excuse me, got a frog in my throat. What we've seen is that it's become a desolate wilderness. People are traveling the back roads because the popular roads, the regular routes of travel, were being overtaken by robbers and thieves. You'd have to travel the back roads to get where you were going. And people didn't live on the main thoroughfares anymore because of all the things that were going on. So that's what we're seeing unfolding before us. You know, the Israelites were subdued by these powerful pagans, these individuals that were under the lead of people like Sisera and Jabin. And so this oppression, it touched everybody in some form or fashion. But, you know, Deborah, as this mother figure, it seems like she's really talking with kind of a glowing thanks. You know, as she looks back to the leaders of her nation, they were willing to expose themselves in order that the nation would be spared. And so they gave of themselves. Speak ye, verse 10, that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way, that they are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of the villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord going down to the gates. Ending in verse 11. Now, as I understand it, these white donkeys that are mentioned, pretty rare, fairly expensive, I would imagine. And so we're looking at a wealthy group of people. And so they're instructed to spread the news. And as you have the opportunity to notice, there's really three groups of people. Obviously, the ones that ride everywhere they go on these rare vehicles, these rare donkeys, that's a pretty independent class. Then there's also mentioned those who are prominent in the cities. And so maybe even like the local judges, those that have influence and sway, and then those who have to walk to their destination. So, no matter where you are, Deborah says, rehearse the victory of the Lord. Tell others about the victory that was won. Everybody needs to be speaking about the victory and the power of God. Before the battle, it was a dangerous place to live. But now that the enemy has been defeated, now that Sisera has been nailed to the floor, there's peace. You know, you can go to the wells in peace now. And so you can even go back to traveling the high road instead of the back road. Beginning of verse 12, Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Here it is the case that Deborah sings so very proudly. Barak leading the captives. Deborah, utter this song. And so we have the leadership that's mentioned here. Deborah was to sing. Barak was to lead, you know, these captives. I look back and I see in chapter 4 and verse 16, none were left. And so lead them to their death, if you will. They have their places in the song prominently. Verse 13, then he made him that remaineth. Him that remaineth, the American Standard here has in the brackets remnant. Usually as you see remnant mentioned, it's talking about the faithful, as I understand it. And so then he made the faithful, the remnant, the him that remaineth, have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer. So notice individuals that volunteered their services, individuals that were employed in the leading of this force that God had headed up. And so there is the mention of these. There's going to be a mention of those who didn't participate as well. But notice in 15, verse 15, the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was set on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there was great thoughts of heart. Here we go. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. Deborah's not afraid to call names. And as this is an inspired text, God is not afraid to call names either. Here are people that are eternally recorded for our admonition. Remember back Romans 15:4. 1 Corinthians 10:11, verses like that, so we're to learn from the Old Testament. Here's people that didn't come to the assistance of their brethren. Only a few, you know, we have this 10,000 number that we began with, came to the aid of their brethren. And so these individuals, even as we mentioned, Reuben, Dan, Asher, these individuals, even going into it, when you talk about Gilead, I've got a little note here drawn with a big arrow. It seems to me that that is, you know, the splitting up of Gad and Manasseh. But nevertheless, these guys stayed home. Now, part of, you remember when Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe tribe of Manasseh ended up staying on the other side of Jordan, what was the requirement? You remember? You've got to go to war. You've got to walk with the other warriors. And when the battle is done, when the land is settled, then you can go back home. Well, nothing's changed. When battle ensues, you need to come running from all points of the country. You know, this is how it's going to work. But notice these individuals that stayed home. These individuals that stayed home and did nothing to help their brethren are mentioned in this song that is to be uttered for generations and generations. What a horrible mark to have against you. Verse 19, the kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. Here's where we get some additional information. That ancient river, the river Kishon, O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. Here's the mention that we made earlier. You see, they were not shod for this particular of a situation. And so the horses and the chariots and the soldiers were all affected in this particular situation. As you go on through verse 23, I notice that I'm starting to run out of time here, so don't want to do any injustice to the scriptures, but we do need to move. In verse 23, "Curse ye Miraz," said the angel of the Lord. That's interesting there. Deborah wants everybody to know that that's from heaven. That's heaven's message. "Curse ye Miraz, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord to do the help of the Lord against the mighty." Here we have this city of Miraz. Miraz was situated, I don't have my map in front of me, it's somewhere around Issachar, Naphtali, that area. And so as the armies would flee, my understanding of the text here is that they would flee through Miraz. And, you know, what should Miraz have done? They should have cut them down. They should have done something to help in the destruction of the enemy, but they did nothing. And so just as we had the opportunity just now to notice these individuals like Reuben, Dan, Asher, Gad, and Manasseh that didn't do anything, that stayed home and watched TV, here we have Miraz, an entire city that is cursed for not doing a thing at all. What's the lesson for me? Easily understood, isn't it? I will receive a great condemnation for not doing anything at all. God despises complacency. And so it's interesting to see how God records this wonderful song for us. You know, Moses would be instructed to record a song even as, you know, his death was coming closer and closer before he would die in the mountain. And it would be rehearsed for years and years as a remembrance of the mighty works of God. Here, this song would also remind people of those that did nothing. Verse 24, "Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish." We didn't get that in chapter 4, did we? So we got just a little bit more here. "She did put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera, she smote off his head." It's interesting here how the American Standard has it. "She put her hand to the tent pin and her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera, she smote through his head, yea, she pierced and struck through his temples." Oof, I can't even imagine doing that, let alone receiving that. And so here Jael gets her praise. Remember, it was earlier in chapter 4 that Deborah announced that to Barak. She would receive the glory, and here they're singing about it even for generations to come. Verse 28, "The mother of Sisera looked out a window and cried through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? Her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey to every man, a damsel or two, to Sisera, a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework, a diverse colors of needlework on both sides? Meet for the necks of them to take the spoil." Basically, what we have here is a reasoning in the family of Sisera. Why hasn't he come home yet? Where is he? What could he be doing? And her maidens reason, well, the spoil in Israel must be so great that it's taking a great time to divide the spoil. They'll be home soon. Well, this is false reasoning, because he's dead. He's not coming home. And so notice how others are affected in this. Families that won't have a father or brother or husband to come home. And so verse 31, "Let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. And so we have this wonderful ending to a fabulous song. I wish we would have spent more time in the song, but these songs are meaningful. They're recorded for our benefit. And so think about the songs that we sing when we come together on a regular basis. These are songs that cause us to think about heaven. These are songs that cause us to think about the sacrifice of Jesus. These are songs that cause us to think about the love of God. And when we recite them throughout the week, in the workplace or in the library or wherever we find ourselves, we are calling to remembrance the goodness and even the severity of God, exactly the way it's recorded here, the goodness and the severity of God. And so we've had a great opportunity this morning to look at Deborah and her commander, Barak, and certainly we can draw a lot of lessons for ourselves, but certainly we need to lean on the mighty arm of God, because as you're going to find out, every single time that the people cry out unto God, He sends them a judge. He sends them, if you will, a savior, a deliverer. He is the one that provides help. He is the one that provides rest. And at the end of the day, that's what I need to know. Because when Jesus in Matthew 11 says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Notice where rest begins. Begins with God. So if you want that, then follow the leadership of Deborah and Barak and give praise unto God. I'm certainly glad that you were with us today, this 15th day, halfway through the month of March already. I can't believe that's happening. But thank you so much for being with us. We appreciate your diligence in studying with us on a daily basis. And if you have the chance today, tell someone about the Gospel Radio Network. We would really appreciate it. God bless each of you, and may you continue to walk with the Lord.